stand before you this evening very thankful for the presence of each and every one. It's really encouraging to see those who've made the effort and the sacrifices to be here and have been here in the past for this gospel meeting. This lesson this evening is entitled, Why Christians Suffer. I'm going to be reading from different sources, and as I do so, I want you to keep in mind that these differing sources were written by men, not by God. The Bible, God's Word, is His power unto salvation. And while I may agree with the thoughts that are going to be presented by these different sources that I'm reading from, they nevertheless are the words of men and not the words of God. I want to begin this lesson by reading from a two-volume book that is entitled The Anvil Rings. And these volumes deal with supposed contradictions that many seem to try to find in God's Word so that they might disbelieve that the Bible is indeed God's Word. And one of those contradictions deals with suffering in an all-loving God. And the writer wrote this, quote, "All one has to do is walk through the halls of the nearest hospital or mental institution to see people of all ages suffering from various diseases and illnesses. Suffering is everywhere, and thus such questions as the following inevitably arise. If there is a God, why am I afflicted with this illness? If there is a God, why was my son not allowed to see his 16th birthday? If there is a God, why are my parents afflicted with Alzheimer's disease?" These and hundreds of similar questions have echoed from the human heart for millennia. They are as old as the first tier and as recent as the latest newscast. For many people, the existence of pain and suffering serves as a great obstacle to believe in God. Skeptics and infidels, both past and present, have held that the existence of evil is an embarrassment for those who believe in God. How do theists reconcile the presence of suffering with the existence of an omnipotent and all-living, all-loving God? He then wrote, "Even though man cannot explain in specific detail every instance of human suffering, contrary to what many believe, there are several logical reasons why people experience mental and physical pain. One of the foremost reasons is rooted in the fact that God is love." And he references 1 John chapter 4 at verse 8. "And His love allows freedom of choice." And he is right. Our Father has given unto all souls that freedom of choice. And oftentimes what leads to suffering is the choices that individuals make. And that's what this writer then brings out. Man frequently brings suffering upon himself because of the wrong decisions he makes. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to just note verse 15. And this is a scripture reference that this writer has given in this book. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 15. It is written, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Man frequently brings suffering upon himself because of the wrong decisions he makes. When people suffer the consequences of their own wrong choices, they have no one to blame but themselves. He then went on to write, "Man also suffers because of the personal wrong choices of others." In the Bible, we read where Uriah the Hittite suffered because of David's sins. Uriah ultimately was killed because of David's attempt to cover up the wrong decisions he had made. And then later, he wrote, "Furthermore, as much as the unbeliever hates to admit it, there are times when suffering actually is beneficial. Think of the man whose chest begins to throb as he enters the throes of a heart attack. Think of the woman whose side begins to ache at the onset of acute appendicitis. Is it not true that pain often sends us to the doctor for prevention or cure? And is it not true also that at times, suffering helps humankind develop the traits that people treasure the most? Bravery, heroism, love, self-sacrifice, all flourish in less than perfect environments, do they not? And then, finally, no one can suggest justifiably that suffering per se is contrary to the existence or goodness of God in light of the series of events that transpired at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. The fact that even Jesus, as the Son of God, was subjected to evil, pain, and suffering proves that God loves and cares for His creation. And he's right in the comments that he had made here concerning the suffering. There is also an excellent little book that has come out this year. It is entitled Christians and Cancer. This was written by a preacher whose name is Mike Wilson. Within this book is excellent material recounting his wife's battle with inflammatory breast cancer and how they dealt with it, both from the physical perspective as well as the spiritual perspective. And within this book, following each chapter, were excerpts of lessons that Mike had given during the time that they were going through his wife's dealing with this cancer. One such lesson is the title of this lesson this evening, Why Christians Suffer. And I want to read the small portion of this before we deal with the points that Mike had briefly given and which I have developed for this lesson this evening. He wrote, "The problem of human suffering is extremely complex. In the Bible, Job's friends are the champions of the simplistic solution. You suffer, therefore you must be a terrible sinner, and God is giving you your just deserts. Obviously, much needless suffering is brought on by all the evils that exist in the world. For example, wars claim the lives of innocent victims caught in the crossfire. God could have perhaps created a very different world without the contingencies of free moral agencies, but our existence would likely be very robotic. As it is, we are free to do good and we are free to sin and hurt others. Many people suffer because of their own foolish choices, but that is not the end of the matter. Sometimes good people are subjected to pain that seems intolerable and unfair. Jesus' disciples asked the Savior about a man born blind." And you can find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And turn with me to John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1. John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" And the scripture goes on from there. Mike then wrote, "Suffering, when properly handled, serves a larger purpose. It is an opportunity to display the works of God. In the bigger picture of things, there are at least five biblical reasons why Christians suffer. And it is these five that I would have us to consider in this lesson this evening. And it begins with this. That is to build character. To build up our character. To mold our character. Whether from the choices that we make or because of circumstances that are beyond our control, the things that we suffer as Christians can indeed mold and shape our character, who we are and who God desires us to be. And sometimes the choices that we make are not good choices. They're wrong choices. Well, that in turn can lead to the chastening of the Lord. And that chastening can help to mold or to build our character. With that in mind, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. It is written, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or those that are trained thereby. And you know, verse 10, it's for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. That is the building up of the character that God would have us to have in our lives. That holiness, if you will. And also note, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sadly, there are some Christians who despise the chastening of the Lord. They don't want that quote-unquote kind of suffering. And in reality, what they're despising is his love. Oftentimes that chastening of the Lord comes through brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially those who have engaged in choices that ultimately, if not corrected, will lead them straight into hell. And during that correction process, the chastening, if you will, they think of themselves as, look at all that I am suffering. And why? Because of the choices that were made. For those who truly love the Lord, they will not despise the chastening. They will accept it. And the things are the consequences from that. You go back there to verse 6. Again, it is written, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is a part of God's love for us, to correct us, if you will. I also want you to note what is written in James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. And after I read this, I also want to quote from the NIV version, as well as the Life Recovery Bible. Now, this Life Recovery Bible is a Bible that has been specially written, in a sense, if you will, to those that are suffering or are trying to overcome addiction. And I want you to understand that while it is called a Bible, it is not a translation of God's Word from the ancient languages into our language today. And you need to understand that. I'm bringing it to your attention because of what is written there within this. But first, the King James Version. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, it is written, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is the building of our character through the trials or the afflictions that we sometimes go through in this life. Not merely just because of our choices, but sometimes because of circumstances beyond our control. The NIV version renders it this way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I thought it interesting how the NIV renders that. The Life Recovery Bible, first of all, renders these verses this way, and then they follow with what they would term a commentary. They wrote, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow, so let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. And they write, difficulties and temptations are facts of life for everyone, particularly those of us with backgrounds of addiction, abuse, or other dysfunctions. We may be tempted to fall back into our past behaviors and destructive patterns. As we face difficult times, though, our attitude can make all the difference. Here we are told to be happy as we face difficulties and temptations. This is hardly our natural reaction to painful situations in life. Seeing our trials as building blocks to God's work in our life, however, may help us change our negative attitude toward tough times. And I think that's an excellent point, because there are those who, in the midst of suffering, choose to turn away from God and to blame God for the things that they're going through, not seeing, if you will, a bigger picture. There's reasons why we suffer as Christians. I want you to consider the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This man suffered greatly simply because he was a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. It is written, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." And the context continues into chapter 12, verse 7 and following. It is written, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The true strength that the Christian has in this life is found in Jesus. The true character building, the faith building, lies in Jesus Christ. And I like that verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In suffering, we are weak. In Jesus, we're strong. It is a sad thing to witness those who, while having claimed a belief in Jesus, encounter suffering in their life, and they turn away. And they don't realize that in Jesus lies the strength to overcome the things they're going through. And they don't see, if you will, the bigger picture, that a part of our suffering is for our own good, to build our character. And then it leads to this point. See that? That's an S right there. To magnify sacrifices. And this letter that he had written into these brethren, turn back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to read the first 5 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read through to verse 5, and we're going to notice especially verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their record, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It begins first with the giving up of self unto God, unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then seeking to help others. And here, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, it abounded. The things that they were going through, in a very real sense, if you will, magnified their sacrifices. The NIV renders that verse this way, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The Life Recovery Bible renders it this way. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, they have mixed their wonderful joy with their deep poverty. And the result has been an overflow of giving to others. To giving to others. In the midst of suffering, our sacrifices that we make for our brethren unto our Lord, they are, if you will, magnified. And especially in times of suffering. The troubles they were going through manifested the sacrifices they were making because of this. Their love for Jesus. When we love Him, then in the midst of our own suffering, our sacrifices will be made manifest to others. Is that not also then an opportunity of letting our light shine unto others? That congregation, in that particular instance, their light was shining. The abundance of it was manifested. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and note what Jesus teaches us at verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It is written, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How long are we to let our light shine? A day? A week? A month? A year? Is our light then to be dimmed in the trials or the adversities that we face? Or during our sufferings, if you will, as a Christian? Cannot our light shine that much brighter? And oftentimes people think of suffering, if you will, as a dark time in an individual's life. Well, the light shines brightest in the darkest darkness, if you will. Our light can shine bright even in the midst of the sufferings that we go through. I want you to know what is written unto the Hebrews in the Hebrew letter in chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. It is written, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We need that patience in our life, and especially in times of trouble. And understand or try to see that the things that we suffer, in that we can still make great sacrifices for our Lord and Savior. Just as these brethren obviously were doing, even through the things that they were going through a great fight of afflictions. The afflictions and the reproaches that they were suffering for Jesus Christ. Our sacrifices can only truly be accomplished in Jesus. Well, that includes suffering. If you're going to be a Christian in this world, you're going to suffer. We will suffer. There in Hebrews chapter 13, Verses 15 and 16 brought some of these passages out in an earlier lesson. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it is written, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, to help others, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Now, obviously, in my short life here in this world, there are things that I've not suffered, that I've not gone through, that some of you here probably have gone through. Physical sufferings that you've gone through that I've not experienced, and I may never experience. But even in the midst of physical sufferings, the Christian can still do good to others. For example, they can help another who is suffering through the same things, whether a brother or sister of Christ or someone even out in the world. They can, if you will, relate to them. And perhaps through their experiences, and I'm speaking of those who have remained strong in the faith, they can encourage one who is weak in the faith to become strong, to help them to become the kind of sacrifice that God desires of all Christians. And that is a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that is alive here one time, and then through suffering becomes, if you will, a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice at all times. That's what's written in Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. It is written, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service." That is the building up of our character and the magnification of our sacrifices. And through them, it leads us to this point. That is to expand our influence. Our suffering here in this world can bring us into contact with others, whether it be physical sufferings that we're going through or spiritual sufferings that we're going through. Those things can bring us into contact with others, which then affords us an opportunity of glorifying God, of sharing the gospel with others. I want you to consider the church and the persecution that they endured. And you will see in Acts chapter 8 how because of the persecution, they went out everywhere preaching the word. The expansion, if you will, of their influence as Christians. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of massive sufferings that they were going through. Turn to Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is the death of Stephen. "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. They wept for him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." In the face of great persecution and suffering, the gospel spread out. The Christians spread out. Their influence spread out. Our influence can also spread out in the face of suffering. Jesus, not long before his arrest, his betrayal, his crucifixion on the cross, proclaimed unto his disciples this. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. This is Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. It is written,
But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls. In your patience possess your souls. In your faith possess your souls. And understand that whatever comes your way in this life, especially if it be for me, you're going to overcome. And in the midst of the things that you go through, the gospel can be spread. Your influence will spread out. It'll radiate. Let's just note the example of Paul, who at that time there in Acts chapter 8 was persecuting the church, if you'll remember. He became a Christian, suffered greatly, as we noted there in 2 Corinthians. But let's just note these few verses still here in the book of Acts in chapter 25. And these were things we brought out in an earlier lesson. But in Acts chapter 25, note verse 23. Acts chapter 25 at verse 23. It is written, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp or ceremony, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth." It'd be almost like having a president, heads of state gathered around. And they bring in this one man. Here, this man, the Apostle Paul. And he's going to preach unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus had told his disciples, "There be some of you that be brought before kings." This disciple was brought before a king. And in the midst of his imprisonment, suffering, if you will, his influence, the life he lived as a Christian, radiated out amongst those. So much so that this king proclaimed, "You almost have persuaded me to be a Christian." I want to drop in chapter 26 to verse 22. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 22. It is written, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. But this thing is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, were both almost altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Well, he was suffering, he was in prison, but in the midst of suffering, that light, if you will, was shining forth. The expansion of the influence, a Christian influence. And what an influence the Christian can have, especially in the face of suffering, whatever it may be, physical or otherwise. When we go through sufferings, God doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to become weary in doing the things that He would have us to do. Because even in those times, our influence will be felt. There are some who, because of the things they have suffered, departed from Christ. What about their influence? What kind of influence would they have had upon others who knew them as Christians and now see them as such? What does that say to them? Versus the individual who, in the midst of suffering, is growing stronger in the faith. Physically, they might be coming weaker. I mean, to the point of dying, but that inner man is growing day by day. And they don't become weary. But with every fiber of their being, They're living the life of Christ. That influence is being magnified, manifested, spreading out. I want you to note Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It is written, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we don't give up, we will reap eternal life. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are the household of faith." A person who is lying in bed, who cannot get up, has an opportunity of doing good to those that are ministering to them. They have an opportunity of letting their influence as a Christian radiate out toward those that are helping them. I'm not saying it's easy. I've never been in that situation. I have visited with some who, because of physical ailments, were not able to go to services. They've cried tears because they weren't able. But the very presence to me was edifying. The love that they obviously were manifesting toward Jesus was edifying to me, one who is physically able. And I've met others more than physically able. They wouldn't make the effort to go to services. What kind of influence would you want to have? The one who can't be at services and yet day by day has grown in their faith, or the other, more than physically able, whose faith is weakening day by day? Well, think about that in your own life. The things that you go through in this life, the sufferings that you may be experiencing in this life. What kind of influence do you have? And does it show this? That is a genuine faith. Obviously, in any study of God's Word, when you're dealing with suffering, you need to turn to the book of Job because of the suffering that this man experienced in his life. I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. We as Christians, those of us who study God's Word, we can see this from a perspective that Job could not see from. Because we see, if you will, the bigger picture of the causes, if you will, of Job's sufferings. He couldn't see that. And I just cannot truly fathom what he must have been going through at the loss of his family, his wealth, and his physical health. All that he went through. But through it all, he manifested that genuineness of faith. A true faith. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, we're not going to read all of this, but beginning there, it is written, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." That is what is said of Job. But more importantly, what is said of him is the very first verse. "That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Those of us who have studied understand that Satan, walking with the sons of God, came unto God, spoke about Job. He was allowed to destroy almost his entire family and to take all of his wealth. And then we read toward the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." That wasn't the end of his suffering. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, it is written, So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. His entire body is covered with these boils. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And how many have done that very thing with less suffering than Job that went through? How many indeed have sat down in a sense and cursed God? Look what God did to me. Why did He do this to me? I hate God. I've heard that said from some who are suffering greatly. And that's sad to hear that coming from the mouth of a Christian. Verse 10, it is written, But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Like I said, he couldn't see the bigger picture like we can. He didn't know what was going behind the scenes. But we do know, and we also know this, he didn't lose his faith in God. And in the end, he was blessed more than at the beginning. Turn to the last chapter, chapter 42. Beginning at verse 12. Job chapter 42. Beginning at verse 12. It is written, So the Lord blessed the later end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first and the second and the third these names which I can't pronounce. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And the father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days, or days that were full. Days that were full because of his faith in God. In the midst of the most severe trials, he didn't lose his faith. Satan thought he would. Satan has captured many through the sufferings that Christians have gone through. But there have been others who, in the midst of the severest trial, their faith grows even more. And there's others who see that faith, and because of the faith they see, their influence expands out to others. And their sacrifices that they make, whatever they might be, they're magnified. And how truly indeed they are built up as children of God. The true character of God, if you will, manifested in their life. I want you to note the parable of the sower. Most of us are well aware of this parable of the sower. But it brings out, if you will, that soil and those who have that genuine faith versus those who, because of suffering, have lost it. This, I want you to turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And you can read it in Matthew as well as Luke. But I just want to note Mark's account, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 9. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. And this was at the conclusion of the parable that he uttered. And he said, Jesus said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, it's encouraging us to really listen to what Jesus is here proclaiming, and especially the explanation of the parable. Drop down to verse 14 and following, it is written, The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Luke's account, the honest and good heart, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. That's genuine faith. In the midst of the cares of this life, the afflictions that they may be suffering, the persecution that arises because of the word. These are the ones who are manifesting the genuineness of faith. Sometimes we're going to suffer, if you will, to test, in a sense, our faith. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want you to note verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. It is written, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." We don't see the bigger picture. Perhaps, and in a very real sense, it's true that the things that we're suffering, to purify our faith, so that our faith can shine forth unto others. I like what this Life Recovery Bible had to say concerning this verse, their commentary, if you will. They wrote, quote, "The refiner would heat up the furnace and then put in the gold he had mined in order to separate the worthless and impure dross from the precious and beautiful gold. The dross would rise to the top and be skimmed off until the refiner could look into the crucible at the liquid gold and see his image. In like manner, God uses the fiery trials and tribulations in our life to purify and beautify our faith, so that one day He will see clearly His image in us. This truth offers great comfort to those of us who struggle to make sense of a past marked by deep suffering. We can be confident that God will separate something priceless from the dross of our experiences." And I like what they had to say. That truth can indeed offer great comfort for those of us whose faith is in Jesus Christ. The realization that even though we may suffer greatly in this world, in Christ, we're going to overcome. Our faith is going to shine through. Well, how genuine is our faith? The genuineness of faith is oftentimes marked by the most humblest of things. And suffering can bring us to that point, to humbling of ourselves. Well, in that humbleness, that is when our Father in heaven can, if you will, lift us up to grant unto us the strength to continue on in this life. The strength to let our faith shine. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. It is written, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Our Father cares for us. He wants us to cast all our care upon Him. It's easy to read that. It's another thing to actually put it in practice in our life. We're often taught, you know, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to do whatever we can for ourselves. And in a sense, we need to do that. God expects us to do things in our life, but He also expects us to do this, to cast all our care upon Him, to humble ourselves unto Him. That is the manifestation of faith. And Mike Wilson wrote in his book on page 113, quote, "Suffering is an opportunity for our faith to shine, so that neither we nor others will doubt our true allegiance." End quote. Where is your allegiance? The things that you're suffering through right now, do you have that kind of faith that God desires of you? And of course, this is a question that you're not going to be able to answer until you go through it. But if you were to face great suffering, would your faith remain strong in Jesus, or would it falter? I and you can't answer that question until we go through it. I would pray that I would have the kind of faith that would help me to get through the things that I might suffer, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be. And then finally, this point.
which I thought was an excellent point of why Christians suffer. Focus on God's Word. To refocus on His Word. I want to read a small portion of Mike's book. He wrote this, and this is on page 113. Quote, "Adversity forces our eyes on the words of the Bible. Its great truths suddenly mean more to us when we undergo a severe trial. Have you ever noticed that the book of Acts revolves around a continual series of setbacks turned into stepping stones? The obstacles become opportunities, each one summarized by a statement of growth until we get to the final word in the book, unhindered. No force on earth could stop the progress of the church, and adversity actually served to advance the gospel." Refers to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The story is told of a man finding a butterfly cocoon. One day a small opening appeared, and he sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress, as if it could go no further. The man decided to help the butterfly. So he took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining portion of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his generous haste did not realize is that the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening was God's way of forcing fluid from the body into its wings so that it would be ready for flight. Without struggles in life, we would be crippled spiritually. And that's an interesting point that he brings up. But especially the point about focusing our attention on God's Word. There are so many things that we find in God's Word that our attention needs to be drawn to, especially in times of trouble or suffering or adversity. But how many times is it that Christians, instead of looking into this book, God's Word will shut it and turn away from it? They won't, if you will, refocus their life upon this. In God's Word, we can read of peace. Peace. Turn to Philippians. Chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Philippians. Chapter 4. Verses 6 through 7. It is written, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is that peace that can come from God. In the midst of suffering, a Christian can be at peace to gain that comfort from God. We also have this, that as our Lord and Savior suffered in this world, He wept, He hungered, He suffered great pain. Because He went through these things, He knows what we go through. And as our high priest, we can go to Him, not only finding mercy, but grace to help in time of need. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. It is written, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, the things that we've gone through in this life, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christians are always in need. But what a blessing that is that we can go to Him in times of need, in times of adversity, suffering. Well, where do we find that? If we shut the book, where are we going to go? If we turn away from God, where can we go? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 24
And I want you to note verses 3 through 5. Psalm 24, beginning at verse 3. It is written, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." God desires us to have that, if you will, pure heart. To humble ourselves, not to lift up our soul unto vanity, nor to swear deceitfully. Not to, quote unquote, curse God, but look to God. Go to Him, because it's in Him, in the face of its sufferings in this world, that we can have the blessings of God. And of blessings, it is written in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6, this. Proverbs chapter 10, at verse 6. The first part of that verse, it is written, "Blessings are upon the head of the just." Blessings. They are upon the head of the just. All spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that our strength comes from. We read of that in God's Word. To focus on God's Word. While I was up in Bellingham, Washington, I was in a used bookstore with Joe Price, and he pointed out a book that I thought I might be able to use back in South Carolina. It is a book written by Charles Spurgeon. Well, not so much the book, but 12 sermons are contained in this book. It's entitled 12 Sermons on Backsliding. I read through the first three. The third one I was reading in Utah while I was waiting for a plane. In this lesson, I determined that I was going to preach here. And I like this part of this book in relation to this lesson on suffering and the focusing upon God's Word. And these are lessons that he had given in the Westminster Abbey across the sea. And he proclaimed this, quote, "Now, brethren, consider the mode in which this backsliding is healed, for that is part of the mercy. It very frequently happens that by divine grace the healing of backsliding is brought about in God's providence by severe afflictions. The previous chapters to this all go to show how God can act as a lion or a leopard, or as a bear robbed of her whelps, to his people when they wander into sin. But I shall not dwell on that point. Only I would say that the severest trial that ever happens to you, if it brings you to your God, is a surpassing blessing. I would not, and I dare not, pray that the Lord would keep me from all future affliction and pain." And he's quoting from the Word of God. "It is good for me that I've been afflicted." And again, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." This is true of all believers. The cross is our best earthly heritage. Whenever we imagine that we have won the crown, we should remember that it would be an unseasonable mercy, for this is not a palace, but a battlefield. But when we feel the cross, it is a seasonable blessing, suitable for followers of the crucified. Again, he quotes from the Word of God, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." As Christians, we will. What a blessing it is, though, that we can have this book to focus our attention, our mind upon. That we can, through this book, gain that strength to overcome this world in which we live. Paul could write in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." We can overcome all things through Jesus, from whom our strength can come. And that can come from His Word. These are the living words of God. They can penetrate the inner man and strengthen him to overcome whatever it is he faces, even if it be the destruction of the outer man. Christians suffer that their character might be developed. Christians suffer that their sacrifices might bring glory unto God. Christians suffer that their influence might lead another soul to salvation. Christians suffer that faith might shine forth as a light in the darkness. Christians suffer so that they don't lose sight of their God, of their Savior, of the words that God has given unto us. Finally then, to conclude this lesson, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. It is written, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or what could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We're more than conquerors because of our Lord and Savior. Paul then concludes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was persuaded. Let us be persuaded that even in the midst of the most severest afflictions or trials, whatever it is that we may suffer in this life, let us be persuaded that nothing will separate us from Christ. These are just 5 points that Mike Wilson gave in that little book. Just short little points. There's probably a multitude of other points that you can think of. But consider your life and realize that in this life as a Christian, you're going to suffer, whether it be spiritual or physical. Because of just being in this world, we're going to suffer. But in Jesus, we can have that hope of eternal life. And there's nothing that can separate us from Him except ourselves. Now, that's the lesson this evening. And if you are here and you're not a Christian and you know what you need to do, then we would encourage you to obey the gospel and understand the life of a Christian is hard. It is a job, if you will, a hard work, but the reward is so worth it. And if you are here and you had obeyed the gospel but you've fallen by the wayside, perhaps because of suffering, then refocus your life upon God's Word and His promises. Let that guide you to eternal life. If you're subject to God's invitation, we'd have you to come forward now as we all stand and sing this invitation song.